So this summer, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments and how God has a word of treasure and freedom for each of us. But sometimes when we look at the Ten Commandments, we see a checklist, something to measure how maybe we or others are doing. But there's so much more for us to learn about God and what He truly values through them. Let's recap. Pastor Sean shared that Christ is always moving us from slavery to freedom. Next, Pastor Brandon reminded us that when we yield the center of our lives to Christ, we can not only be set free, but kept free from the prisons that hold us. Last week, Pastor Jason shared that we must choose to truly treasure our Creator, because in that is the antidote for dealing with idolatry. Well, this week we are looking at the third commandment, which is about using God's name in vain. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to dismiss this commandment because we think it's about swearing. And maybe as believers, we don't do a lot of swearing, hopefully. So we think we can just check this one off. But the truth is, I hope you'll find, as I did, that there's so much more here. And that within the confines of this commandment is a fresh word that through Jesus Christ has the power to transform our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you in Jesus' name. And once again, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come to have your way. I thank you that you've went before us and you have prepared our hearts to receive what it is you have for us. We just thank you for what you'll do in each of us today. And Lord, I just pray that you would even now begin to whisper a word of treasure, a word of freedom to our listening hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Ten Commandments served as an exacting teacher to highlight man's desperate need for a Savior. Only Jesus walked out the law and the Ten Commandments fully. And apart from our relationship with him, they would be a heavy burden for us, just as they were for the nation of Israel. Ultimately, though, God gave us the Ten Commandments to show the way of freedom and treasuring relationships that would one day be available through Jesus Christ. Now, the first four commandments address our duty to God, and collectively, these are called the first table, and that's your first blank, the first table. Now, that's not to say that the other six commands are not significant, because each one is critically important. But it was fitting that these should be listed first, because our relationship with God supersedes our relationship with all others. These are the first table. This reminds me of when our daughter Lachelle and our son-in-law Kevin got married in August. The reception took place in a beautiful castle-like setting. And when you walked into the reception hall, it was a sea of tables. Each table had crisp linen, it had beautiful crystal and fresh flowers. And each table also had something else. It had a number. But there was one table in the room that did not need a number. It was the bride's table. It was shaped differently. It was set off by itself. It was the table of preeminence. They got their food first, and it was clearly the first table. Well, these first four commands represent our vertical relationship with God. And our relationship with God, if you will, is the bride's table in the midst of all the other tables of our life. Because although every table has value, none should compare to the bride's, or in this case, the bridegroom's table. Because if we are not walking out that relationship well, then our chances of excelling at the others are greatly diminished. Let's take a closer look. As I mentioned earlier, it's easy to look at the Ten Commandments as a bunch of rules. And the Jewish people knew about rules. Eventually, they had over 600. That's a lot. But Jesus said that all the law and all the commandments were condensed or expressed in the two great commands, that we would love God with all that we are, and we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Mark 12. So ultimately, the entire law points us to the way of love and relationship. Those are your next blanks, love and relationship. So let's see what we can discover about this, the third commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Now, the Ten Commandments are part of the moral law. And if you remember, Pastor Sean shared that the moral law is still applicable, which makes sense, right? Because if God's name was ever holy, ever worthy of respect and careful use, it still is, because God never changes. So his worthiness, his holiness have never come into question. I'm going to bend this a little bit. So we need to take care how we use his name, because a name is a powerful thing. Watch and see if you'll put that slide up. One more. There we go. There we go. Barack Obama. This name just brought about a number of responses. And no matter what side of the political aisle you situate yourself on, this name just evoked at least a couple things. One, image. Image. A picture comes to mind when a name flashes before our eyes or when a name is spoken. This person and all that they represent to us, the good, the bad, it doesn't matter. It all comes crashing in when we see, use, or hear their name. Number two, emotions. That's your blank, emotions. Because a name is firmly attached to a particular person, and we have some type of relationship with them. Now, some we have active, ongoing relationship in person, while others we just see them on TV, or we hear what other people have to say about them. But either way, emotions rise up. So this name, and the name of every other person that we know, causes emotions to well up when we see, hear, or speak their name. Let's put the next slide up. Here's another name for you. Again, image. As this name flashes before you, you think of a particular person. Now, some of you picture him when he was younger, in his early ministry, and others envision a frail, elderly gentleman. But all who recognize the name get an image. And emotions, I'm guessing that this name brings out emotions of admiration and respect. And even your own name, it evokes image and emotions in all that know you. Because God always intended that a name would evoke images of the mind and emotions of the heart. That's one of the reasons that they're so important. Now, a name can elicit many responses. In fact, in times past, there was a saying that you were only as good as your name. And what that meant back then, and still today, that your name had the power to open and close doors for you. It encouraged people to trust or mistrust you. Important business deals, critical relationships also depend on a person's good name. And sometimes we are known and instantly accepted or rejected because our name precedes us. Sometimes we are instantly accepted or rejected because our name gets there before we do. Think about that. So what that means is that all that people think about God, all that people know about God, and all that they think they know comes crashing in when we use his name. Images of the mind, emotions of the heart come flooding in when we use his name. Yes, a name is an important tool. And we're going to talk about a few reasons why. Number one, because names distinguish. They distinguish. That's your blank. Names help us distinguish one person from another. If I say the name Sean Franco, I don't have to point to that person. You all know who I mean. And that's a good thing. Because just for a minute, imagine if we, everybody in this room, were all named Bob. Okay? Nothing wrong with the name Bob. We have probably some great people named Bob in the room today. But it would be confusing if we all had the same name. We all need our own name to distinguish who we are and who we are referring to. And God proclaimed his name to distinguish who he is in all of the universe. Number two, names are informative. Informative. In the Old Testament, your name often told a story about you. An example is the name Moses. In the Hebrew, it means to pull or to draw out. And he was given this name when he was pulled or drawn out of the Nile River, Exodus 2:10. And God's name is informative. Each of his names reveals another facet of who he is and how he longs to be known. An example of that is El Shaddai. The Lord proclaimed himself as God Almighty. He is the Almighty God, Genesis 17:1. And then there's the name that Jesus used to address God most often, Peter, Father, a name denoting treasuring relationship. Names inform. Number three, names are predictive. They are predictive. A name sometimes predicted your future or the type of person that you would become. And a great example of that is the name of Jesus. Now, we could do a study all day on the name of Jesus, but suffice it to say for now that the name of Jesus means Savior. Well, that was a foretelling, a prophecy of what he came to do to be our Savior. And God's names are predictive. We can trust that he'll be faithful to carry out everything that his names reveal. Number four, names have power. If you don't believe me, put my name on a power of attorney. You sign it, get it notarized, whatever you need to do, and boom, you have just given me the authority to sell your house, your car, and to make a host of other decisions about the most personal details of your life. And in some cases, you've given me the power to make life and death choices for you. Yes, names have power. And we know God's name has power. The Bible is full of that. One scripture that mentions it is Jeremiah 10:6. It says, Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great, and your name is full of power. Number five, names evoke reputation. So in a way, each time a name is used, it represents or represents that so named person. An individual's entire reputation is unalterably linked to their name. And God's name evokes his reputation. His eternal track record and his character are linked to his name. So we need to handle it carefully. But remember, the Ten Commandments are all about relationship with God and with each other. And for a relationship to grow, we need to know each other's names. And then once we know them, to care enough to use them. Can you imagine trying to build a relationship with someone where you never knew or used their name? It just wouldn't build the intimacy that we need for lasting relationships. And think about it. Don't we all long to hear our name spoken by those who cherish us? We do, right? It's a basic need to know and be known. God's the same. He wants those that he loves to know his name and to use it. This command is not about not using his name. He wants us to use his name, but he wants us to use it in a particular way, and that is in the context of relationship. And you're going to hear a lot about the word relationship today. Now we can whisper. We can whisper his name in love and adoration. Or we can shout his name in fear and desperation. And God welcomes all of these. because they all come in the context of relationship. It's a big deal how we use his name. Well, first we're going to explore what that shouldn't look like, using God's name in vain, right? Well, the original Hebrew for the word take means to take, lift, carry, and vain means emptiness or vanity. So we misuse his name when we utter it in an empty or vain way, or when we lift it or carry it to something empty or worthless. It's like attaching something incredibly precious to something common. Up here. A box of Cracker Jack. The breakfast of champions, right? Well, years ago, they used to put little trinkets in here. I think they still do, but they used to have rings in here. And I thought that was the greatest thing when I was growing up, if I get a little ring in there. But let's just say that they still have them in there, and I've got my ring. And I take it to the Smithsonian Institute, and I say, hey, I've got my Cracker Jack ring here. And I was wondering if you could set the Hope Diamond in there for me. Right? I mean, they would laugh me out of there or kick me out. But that would be treating something precious like something incredibly common. Or what if I used a 1913 Liberty nickel to feed a parking meter? Well, I gained myself 3 minutes of parking time, but I wasted $6 million. Or what if I took an 1804 silver dollar? Not in 1804, no worries. And I was hungry, so I took it to McDonald's and I bought myself a McDouble. Oh yeah, my stomach is now full, but I have just wasted $47 million, right? What an incredible waste. And using something precious for a common use is surely using it in vain. And we do the same thing when we use God's priceless name in a careless way. Examples of this are the literal use of God's name as a swear word. Your blank is swear. People usually swear for emphasis. That's the general reason. But how would you feel if your name suddenly became a swear word around the world? It wouldn't feel good, right? Anytime we put the Lord's name in front of a swear word, it's like taking something exquisitely precious and priceless and using it for a distasteful use. I mean, it's such a violation of its value. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up." Another example is representing or representing God's name in a way that is inconsistent, that's your blank, inconsistent with who he is. Because remember, a name brings images of the mind, emotions of the heart, and the reputation of that individual. As believers, we also use God's name in vain when we don't honor our word. We don't keep our promises. Your blank is honor. Or when we don't live according to God's word. Calling ourselves a Christian, that should mean something. It doesn't mean a perfect life, but it better mean a changed life. We use the name of God and the name of Jesus in vain when we live like being theirs doesn't change anything. When we live like being theirs doesn't change everything, because it should. Belonging to Christ should hinder us from using his name in a casual manner. Well, we've talked about what we shouldn't do. What should we do with his name? That's found in Matthew 6:9. We recite it every week. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, that's right, hallowed be thy name. Hallowing his name is the opposite of using it in vain. The word hallowed means to make holy, consecrate, to sanctify. The word take is lift or carry. And just like children carry the name of their earthly father, we bear the name of God to a world who has no idea who he is or what he's like. All they know is what they maybe read in the Bible, but most likely what they see in you and you and you and me in his children. That's what they know. Every conversation, every meeting, every relationship, we have the privilege and the responsibility to take him and his name with us, because we are the living billboards of who God is in the world today. So when we represent or represent him accurately, that is how we hallow his name. We treat his name carefully, with great esteem, and most importantly, we use it in the context of relationship. Here are some ways that we can hallow his name. A, by praying in his name, that's your blank. John 16:24, Jesus said, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name, but ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Jesus invited them. He invoked them to use his name. And he didn't give that to just everyone. Those were the people that he had relationship with. That's you and me today. B, by helping others in his name. Mark 9:41, it says, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." We accurately speak God's name when we do good in the name of Christ. C, by gathering in his name. That's your blank, gathering. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Whether it's like it is this morning or Wednesday night, or if it's across the dinner table that we share with someone, we come together where two or three are gathered in his name. He honors his word, and he comes, and we get to speak his name together. What a privilege. D, by believing in his name. John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Our eternal life came from first hearing and then believing in his name, which represents him. Finally, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about what I believe is one of the best reminders of how we can hallow his name. If you'll put that final slide up there. There we go. When you translate the name that God gave to Moses as his very own from the Hebrew characters into our alphabet, this is what you get. There are no vowels. Rabbi Lawrence Kushner shares, he says, "The letters of God's revealed name in Hebrew are frequently pronounced Yahweh, but in truth they are inutterable. Not because we're forbidden to speak it. That's not what this command is about. Instead, it's because when we try to pronounce these four-letter words without any vowels, one simply breathes. The name God selected for himself is the sound of breathing." That's your blank. "The holiest name in the world, the name of Creator, is the sound of your breathing. That these letters are unpronounceable," he says, "is no accident." You can try it yourself, not Yahweh, not Jehovah, but with no vowels. It would be Yee-ha-hoo-ha. It's like breathing, which we all do. Every person breathes approximately 26,000 times every day, 16 to 20 times a minute. And you know, I was thinking about this, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and it was the best thing ever. He said, "Sandy," he said, "breath transcends language." No matter what language we speak around the world, it cannot be accomplished apart from breath. And without breath, human life ceases to be. And our relationship with Christ should be so intertwined with the core of who we are that apart from him, we just cease to be. Now, the ancient Hebrews, they thought God's name was so holy that they shouldn't speak it or write it down, and maybe that was a cultural law. But I believe with my whole heart that God gave us his name so that we could know and love him through it, so we could experience treasuring relationship with him, so we could hallow it by using every breath to walk out that relationship that Christ died to give us. And then your final blank is that we get to reveal it to our world, because names are always needed to form intimate, lasting relationships. Think about it. The Father always knew when Jesus was praying, right? He didn't need to address him by name, but he always did. Why? Because I think God in this way is like us, or we are like God, that he longs to hear his name spoken by those who cherish him. Envision this scenario. You're in a big room, it's crowded, there's full of people. They're all talking, everyone has their own conversation, and no one is talking to you right now. Eventually, you begin to tune them out until someone speaks your name. Suddenly, your focus turns to them. They have your full attention. And I believe it's a little bit like that when we speak God's name. Because when we use his name, we are also inviting his power, his presence to come into our life, into our circumstances that we face every day. By all means, speak his name. My prayer for each of you this morning is that this summer you will not only hear a word of treasure and freedom for you, but it will be a time where you choose to treasure him and his holy name with every breath that remains. Now, that's going to look different for each of us here. Some of us have many breaths. Some of us have less. But the critical thing is not how many you have, but what you will do with them. We can use them for ourselves, or we can choose to actively, intentionally spend each one to hallow his name. In our personal lives, yes. But before a world who waits for a word of hope, a word of freedom, and someone please treasure me. Everybody wants to be treasured. And the Father longs to do all of these things in and through you and me. He does. But as always, the choice is ours. Let's pray. Father God, I just come to you in Jesus' name, and we come with a realization of how often we have casually used your name. Please forgive us, Lord, and bring a heightened awareness of how we can hallow it. Father, we just long to experience you in the context of treasuring relationship. Please show us what that looks like. We need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Our hearts are desperate to know you, to have more of you. Please release in us a hope. Holy Spirit, cause faith to begin to rise up from the core of who we are, that we might experience you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name. If our deacons and our elders and their spouses would come up as Pastor Brandon begins to play. You come now. I believe there are three groups of people that are here today. The first group are those of you who have never named Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And we've talked a lot today about names, and I feel that I would be remiss if I didn't talk to you about your name. You see, in heaven, there's a special book. It's called the Book of Life, and in that book, God writes the name of every believer. And when that person's physical life ends, they spend eternity with the Lord. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And usually what we do is we ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes. But the Lord's been speaking to me in the weeks of preparation that we weren't going to do that today. We weren't going to do it quite that way. Because he reminded me that when Jesus died for you and for me, it wasn't in a closet somewhere. It wasn't in a private place. It was in the most public of venues that he died for us. And he didn't die with his eyes closed. His eyes were open till the very end. And the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And if you don't know it, I am so happy to be the person to tell you that you were the joy that was set before him. Your name, your face. That's how he endured the cross. So it seems fitting that if you want to receive what Christ has done for you in that very public place, that you'll come up and we'll pray with you. And we'll rejoice over you while heaven rejoices. If that's you today, come now. Come now. The second group of people. These are the people who you already know Christ. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been pricking your heart about how carelessly you have used his name. If that's you, God stands ready to forgive. And not just ready to forgive, but to equip you to better hallow his name every day. And if that's you, come now and we'll pray with you, agree with you. The third group of people. I think you've probably been on my heart the most. And I'm not even sure, I don't even have the right words to express it to you today. But who you are is you already know the Lord. You maybe received the Lord 40 years ago. Maybe it was last week. I don't know. But what you're going to say is, I just want more. I just want more of Jesus. I'm desperate to know him in a new, in a fresh, in a deeper way. I've known the Lord for 40 years. It's a long time. And I've tasted of his goodness and his sweetness, but I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. And neither have you. No matter where you are in your relationship with the Lord, the best is always yet to be. So if that's you, if you're desperate for him, while Pastor Brandon plays, you come. You come.
Would you just ask the Lord how he wants you to use his name? Just ask the Lord. How do you let it into the very core of who you are? Lord, how does your name become holy again? How does it become precious again? Lord, would you show me the power of your name? The image of your name? Lord Jesus, we want to be a people who know your name. And we understand its breadth, its depth, its fullness. Well, that we would know the power of your name and the fullness of your name. This week, would you just speak to our hearts? Every day, would you remind us of the power and the worth of your name? And would you answer that question? How we should use your name. How we should live with it at the very core of who we are. In every breath. Lord, let this prayer be our reminder as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. God bless you as you go. May you understand the fullness and the weight of the name of the Lord this week.